Today our lesson is going to come from First Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be concentrating on verses 3 through 10. And hopefully, I'm gonna try something. This is going to be sort of a two-part lesson because we may not get through everything I would like to get through this morning. But even if we do, then we're going to have a second part next Sunday to the same lesson. The first part of the lesson is going to be dealing with the message to Timothy. And because Timothy was called to preach, and what he is preaching to, or who he's preaching to, is the church. And as we are the church, that would be the second part of the lesson that refers to the church and raising their families. Just to give a little insight, it would be more or less to help us or to guide us and then how we would be stronger families, and being a stronger family will give us a stronger church and will create a stronger society. But first, we have to kind of lay the groundwork and lay the foundation for what Paul is telling Timothy, of what he needs to tell us. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 10. And verses 1 and 2 is important also, but that in itself creates quite a bit of controversy. It's dealing with bond servants, and that causes people to want to know, what is the difference between a bond servant and a slave? And our perception of slaves here in the United States is not the same as what we refer to as slaves and servants of the biblical time. So we can discuss that, but I don't want to spend too much time on that to throw off from the other things that Paul wanted to get Timothy to pass on to the rest of the church congregation. Now let's start with verse number 3. And it's going to refer back to some of the same things as saying servants and bond servants, and sometimes maybe referring to it as slaves. But if you have a question, we can address it. But we don't want to focus too much on that. And as we get into this lesson, you'll understand more of the reason why I'm saying that. Can I get someone to read verses 3 through 10?
If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
All right. Now again, I have to refer back to verses 1 and 2, because a lot of the people that had accepted Christ were bond servants, and slaves. If I say bondservants, I could be compiling all three together, but I want you to realize that in the text in which they're talking, they're already lumping them all together as the same. And as we would look at the words, we would think that they mean different meanings, which in a certain context they do. During that time, people, like I said, it's a different time than of today and of yesterday in this country. People could sell themselves out as a servant. Even people, as our history of this country states, that people that came from England sold themselves out as servants to pay for their passage to get to this country. That in itself is a different than what it was in biblical times. In biblical times, if you owe a person a debt for any type of debt that you couldn't pay, they had control over you, and for you to pay the debt, they could sell you to somebody else to make you do work to pay off the debt, or somebody else could buy you to pay off that debt. So you would still be a servant, but you wouldn't be, or you was considered to be also a slave, but you wouldn't be the same as what we would think of as a servant and as a slave of this day and time. And because they did that, if a person liked, which they would call the person that owned them, their master, if they liked their master and they ended their time of servitude and they wanted to stay with their master, then they went through a process that they would go to the judges and be recognized, and the master would take a anvil or awl, not an anvil, an awl, and some type of tool like a nail or something, and would pierce their ear to the doorpost, so that was like some people would call a blood bond, because you shed blood in a sense. But this is would mean that you belong to this person, you're going to work for this person for the rest of your life. And your obligation is you will be in servitude with these people or the person that owns you for the rest of your life. But their part is they got to take care of you for the rest of your life. Whatever you need, if you got sick, they were going to take you to the doctor. If you need clothes, they were going to clothe you. If you needed something to eat, they were going to feed you. And they had to provide a shelter for you. But they also had control of you, that if you did something terribly wrong, they could kill you and nothing be done about it, because you were considered their property. Which, again, I say this is a whole different aspect of how we see slaves and servants in this day and time. Now, during that time period, when we get up to verse 3, because Paul had instructed Timothy to preach the gospel, and Paul also had been preaching the gospel, there was other preachers that were going around trying to do the same thing, but they weren't teaching or preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's what it's meant in verse 3, when they say, if any man teaches otherwise and consent to wholesome words, I mean, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, or even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. They were not teaching that. When you teach or you preach the gospel, it has an effect on people that will make them want to change their life. Each one of us here can attest to that. We're a witness to that. Because each one of us lived in sin before we took on Christ. And because of the gospel, we have changed our life. We don't do things that we used to do then because we know that's not what God wants to live or what want us to do. And we try to live according to that, to the best of our ability. That is called godliness. Now, of course, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin, still, because we're human. But we pray for repentance, and we still strive to do better than what we are doing that we know is wrong. Now, those that were preaching this was called false teachers. And they were not doing it because of Christ. They were doing it for their own personal gain. Some of them were doing it just for the cause of confusion. In verse 4, it states that a person that is doing this is conceited and understands nothing. And in verse 5, it says he has an unhealthy interest. Be. But if you're working your legs, all you're doing is marking time.
Yep.
You know, and that's basically what these people were trying to get folks to do. But they were affecting those that were in that position of bond servant, servant, or slave, and trying to confuse them to keep them from accepting Christ. Are y'all still with me? Okay. In verse 5, they were corrupting the minds of the people that wanted to accept Christ, and they were doing it because they were trying to puff themselves up and thinking that if I could do this, that they were going to get financial gain, they would get money, because people would be paying or to support their cause. And of course, the money that they would get, they would put in their pocket. Now, that is not what Christ wants. Christ wants us as a group of people to learn of his way, to spread his word, and to pass it on to others so that your life will be better and we benefit everybody. If any money is collected, it will be used for the betterment of everybody. Those that are in need, whenever the need comes up. If they are hungry, we'll give them some food. If they need clothing, we'll get clothes for them. If they need shelter, we'll provide shelter for them. This is the duties of a Christian, to take care of those that are less fortunate. But that doesn't mean that we take the money and put it in our pocket, and then we walk around and say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for 10 years, and we do this and we do that, and we'll be speaking at this place and we'll be speaking at that place, and we just going around speaking and collecting money and just living large, which some people still do today. But they are no more doing what the word of Christ says than these people that were corrupt at that time. Now, looking at verse 6, it tells us that godliness and contentment is great gain. Yes. Question.
Well,
comment.
I was just going to say, really, the first part of this chapter is really leading into what you were just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And what it really basically is telling me, irregardless of where you stand in life, teach other people or your bosses or whoever, teach them with respect.
Mm-hmm.
Even if, especially those who same household of faith.
Right.
Because a lot of people, if they know somebody with a higher standard in life, they will treat them differently because they want to gain this. But here we are told we teach everybody equally. At least that's what I'm getting out
yes.
of this. You teach everybody equally, and you teach the correct way. Whereas these people here, they were teaching everything but God's way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you do whatever you can to get monetary gain or status gain or whatever it is, and they say that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Be content with the station in life that you're in and continue to teach God's ways.
That's true. That's very good. I guess I didn't bring that point out good enough. I didn't bring it out
clearly
at all.
It's just I wanted to make sure that I was getting.
Yes, you are.
Right.
Yeah, you are, because that was one of the causes for to get the people to listen in the first place, because some people's masters were supposed to be Christians or were Christians, but they were still maybe mistreating their servants. And they were, you know, whenever you get people this satisfied, they're going to start grumbling.
Yeah.
And they'll talk about, well, why they got to have. The same way today, if you're on a job and a person is known to be your supervisor, they are a Christian, and you are a Christian, and God forbid y'all go to the same church, and somebody else see that they give you a job to do, and somebody else is going to complain, well, why they get in, they doing treating them differently because they go to the same church, you know? And so then they telling everybody else that, yeah, that's their buddy. They buddy, because he go to the same church. Why are they doing all this? They give us this job to do, and then he gets to do that. Cause dissension and strife and conflict. But as you're right, whatever position you may have in life, we still have to exhibit Christ, which so often we have already talked about. Your action speaks louder than words. And we are always under the microscope. For the simple fact, because we are Christian. We got the big bullseye on our back that said Christian.
Yep.
Also in our front, too, wherever we go, Christian. And people are constantly trying you so they can say, I thought you was this, I thought you was that. Mm-hmm. You're no better than I am. So we have to continuously exhibit that Christianity so we don't drag the name of Christ in the mud, so to speak, and don't make no difference. Whatever person that does wrong that is associated with a Christian or Christianity, that contaminates everybody. They can be wholly sanctified, but they're going to still lump us in the same bunch, you know, and the same way with us. People talk, oh, them church people. Them church people, that includes all the churches. And there's no separation, so, right.
So, Wesley, there's also, when people identify you as a Christian, they think they can use you.
Oh, yeah.
And if they don't get out of you what they want, then they come at you with, well, I thought you were a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you have to still be, I don't know how to put it, not be so thin-skinned. And don't let these people drag you from your faith,
right,
so to speak. Because they can, if they keep harping on you, and it can tear you down to be told, you know, I thought you were a Christian, and you said this, or you done this, or you won't help me, or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we did things with a clear conscience, don't let these people drag you down and drag you from your faith that you have.
Right. What you said there is a typical example of what we commonly say, that ain't nothing but the devil.
Yeah.
That's the devil talk. Because they're trying to get over on you. And if you tell them, well, me not doing what you want me to do means that I'm not a good Christian. Well, if I do what you want to do, are you going to come to church with me?
Yeah.
Are you going to come to church with me this Sunday? Oh, no, I can't come this Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know.
It's just manipulation.
Right.
Yeah.
So, when you reverse that mirror back on them, it stops. But, I mean, you may not at that time think of saying something like that, but still, we have to be strong faith enough.
Yeah.
And be, as people said, prayed up, you know.
Yeah.
But we have our confidence in God that, regardless of what they say, because they talk about Christ, they ridicule him, and they're going to do it to us too.
Yeah.
So we know we are right, and we do what's right, because it is right, regardless if anybody's watching or if they're not watching. We do the right thing to the best of our ability. And when we do wrong, we fess up and admit it instead of trying to cover it up. Ain't nobody going to know about that. No. We're not perfect. We're human. Okay, very good comment. As I said, but in verse number 6, but godliness with content is great gain. Now here, Paul is telling Timothy that being content with what you have is a sign of godliness. And also we had to look at verse 7 to go along with that. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And along with verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And that's a whole lot. Mm-hmm. That's a big statement. The basis is be content with what you have. Now, right now, well, I'm not going to say right now, but recently, we had a bunch of people that experienced catastrophe in Turkey with the earthquake. Some of them, they lost their homes, loved ones, and after everything was over, they didn't have nowhere to lay their head at night. Now, to have food and clothing would have been a great contentment for them, you know. Anybody, and there's been other instances where people have experienced great things beyond their control, whether it be a tsunami, flood, pretty much the same thing, earthquake, fire, whatever happens that affects people and leave them in a state where they are helpless and very vulnerable. And we rush, and I said we, I mean other people, we rush to their aid, and we want to give them food and water to drink and clothes so they can clothe themselves and first aid and medicine. And we want to do what we can to help them out. But we know from living that we want more out of life than just some clothes to wear and something to eat. Now, I for one can tell you, bear witness to the fact, when I was growing up, I always had some clothes to wear. I always had some food to eat. Out of those two things, I did not want that which was provided for me. Because some of the clothes I wore when I got to school, I was teased. It was clean. There was nothing wrong with it. But it wasn't the same thing as what some of the others were wearing. So they joked me because, look what he got on, this, that, and the other. And the food, it was plenty there for me. But it wasn't what I liked to eat. And my choice was either eat this or go hungry. Some of it I ate, picked through, because I didn't want to go hungry. Some of it that I really didn't like, I didn't touch. I would rather go hungry. So we as humans, we have our likes and our dislikes, and we want to be like other people. Not to the point where we consider ourselves as being covetous, but why was things put here if it wasn't for us to have a choice and to see something that we like and work to get it? We work for it, so we can pay for it, and we get it. We didn't steal it. We didn't get it dishonestly. And when we get it, we were proud of the fact that we got it. God gives us that choice and that desire. Now, grant you, that can easily lead to dishonesty, It can lead to covetousness. It can lead to I don't like this, likes and dislikes, because we got the little guy in the left ear telling us, you can do better than that. You can get something else. Don't you like that over there? Why you can't have that? Who says you can't get it? But we have to keep it in moderation and realize to what extremes we go through to get it. Now, if you work for Thompson and you get it, all well and fine. We say that's a blessing. Yes.
That's putting the cart before the horse, though. And it talks about godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not. So you need to have that godliness, and that's where the contentment comes from. And we're not specifically talking about we're content with what we have.
Okay.
When you have godliness first, you are content in the peace of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what comes from that? And contentment with whatever he gives you or doesn't give you follows from that. It's not that, we're okay with having this little bit, but yet we don't have the godliness we need. We're just content over here. We need the godliness first.
Okay.
Because that's where our peace and our contentment come from.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily that we can have all this stuff and we're content with that or we're not content with it. If we don't have, the godliness that we need, we will never be content.
I agree. It's a very good point. We have to have the godliness. It still doesn't stop us from wanting more. Like you said, we still have to have that godliness to know how much is enough.
If you have that contentment, then whether you get it or not,
you'll be satisfied.
I think that you're content knowing that he's in control and he will give it to you whether or not.
Okay.
But us being humans, we think we need it. And come on, God, give it to me.
Yeah.
But if we're truly in the spirit, we should have the other mindset.
Okay. I agree with that. That's a basis for us to look forward to.
Yeah. Mike used to have this the same all the time. I really noticed that when we first came out of the military and we're looking for houses.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of the houses we came close to closing on it, and then it fell through. And Mike would always say, it wasn't God's will for us to get this.
Right.
And we need to accept that. And I think that's what Lynette is talking about. You try for different things, but if you don't get it, you're still content with that.
Right.
And maybe it wasn't God's will for us to have that. You don't worry about it. You don't go out there and strive, and I do anything that I can in order to get this.
Right.
Just satisfied with, okay, so I wasn't supposed to get this.
Yeah, okay. You should be thinking, well, maybe it wasn't meant to be.
Meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
But people that aren't thinking that way will probably push and strive to,
yeah,
like,
exactly.
Well, I'm going to get something bigger and better then because yeah. I want it.
That's right. You got to have the godliness as the basis for the deal your desires on, and not to overbound or oversport yourself.
And I guess most of the time we don't pray enough about what we want,
right,
or what we think we need.
Oh, we pray. We pray for it. We pray for what we want, like you said.
We
pray for what we want, but we don't try to, as you said, pray for contentment or being satisfied.
The big shiny object. Ooh.
Yeah. Okay.
We also got to realize our God is a giving God.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to bless us well beyond what we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
We got to trust in Him. Yep. Things that we ask for may not be the right things for us.
Mm-hmm.
It may not benefit us in a godly way, in a spiritual way. But what He has for us is going to be so much more great,
mm-hmm.
so much more. And if we just trust Him, and when we come out at the end of it, we go, I ain't had a clue that I'd be blessed like that.
Right.
And it's developing that trust in God and relying on Him.
Okay.
And He'll answer our prayers and give us things that are awesome and great and sometimes a huge blessing that we really don't need, but He's blessing us well beyond what we deserve.
Right.
Because we're trusting in Him.
That's the patience.
That's one of the keys, is relying. If He didn't give it to us, mm-hmm. it was for our benefit.
Exactly. Right. Okay. That last part of verse number 7, that we bring nothing into the world, we take nothing out. That goes along with what you were saying, and that too, of having that godliness of knowing that we have to be patient if we really want something, and God will make a way for us to get it. But when it comes down to it, it's going to last us a little while, but we're not going to, you know, carry it with us, because that's something that we all have in common, from the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor. And the only thing we're going to end up with is going to be a grave in the end. Is we come in, all of us came in the world with nothing, from the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, and we're all going to leave with nothing. So, but we have to have that godliness, as you said, and know to be satisfied and not to let it control us, but we still want and we strive to get. But I'm in agreement with what you're saying. I'm not contradicting that now, whatsoever, but we're going to still want. Two more verses, because our time is just about up or is up. And along with what we were saying, that in verse 9, people can allow themselves their desires to get the better of them, and they want something so bad that they would do anything to get it. I've heard it said before about a man that prayed to God that he could get this car that he wanted, that he envisioned, that he wanted to get. Or he could do great works for the Lord. He could pick up people and take them to church every Sunday, and he could carry groceries to folks that needed it, and he could do everything for the Lord if he could just get this car. And the Lord blessed him with a car, but it wasn't that particular car that he wanted. And he wasn't satisfied with that. And when he got the car, it did everything that he was capable of doing, everything that he said he could do for the Lord with that car that the Lord blessed him with. But he didn't want to do it with that one. You know, he wanted that one that he envisioned on getting. Because he also envisioned himself riding around, styling and profiling it. You know. But we can get to the extremes where we cause ourselves more problem with our desires, because we want something so bad and we don't have the patience to wait on the Lord to give it to us.
Well, Wesley, you look at people that will take their grocery money just to buy lottery tickets in order to get, hoping to get rich. And
mm-hmm.
Human beings, they want more and more all the time. And they do anything and everything in order to get more.
Oh, yeah.
You see it all the time, like I said, with lottery tickets or people invest in things that they're not sure that it's going to, you know,
a gamble.
Yield stuff. Oh, yeah, gambling, too, mm-hmm. yeah. I mean, and then they end up destitute, have nothing to show for it.
Mm-hmm.
Look how easy it is to gamble now.
Yeah.
Yes. Always.
Yeah.
It's been that way. You had a comment?
Yeah. Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul tells us this. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the situation. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ.
Yes, yes. And ending up with verse 10, where it said that the root of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all evil. It's the desire that we have to get the money that causes us to be in the situations that we be in, and to the extreme where we will do anything. As you said, some people will spend their grocery money, their bill money, money that they have earmarked for a specific thing, thinking that, well, if I win this or if I get this, then I can take care of everything. That's not going to solve all the problems. If anything, it's going to cause more problems. But we believe or think that, and we as the verse said, we pierce ourselves with many griefs. We cause ourselves to sin because of that love of money. It would be great. And I know it's a hard thing to do. But if you could be in a state of mind where somebody was to, boom, drop $1 million right there in front of you, so you could say, oh, that's what $1 million looks like. And turn around and walk away. You know, it would be great. But more typically, people would say, oh, $1 million? Man, I could do this, I could do that, I could take care of all my bills, all my problems, all my family's problems. You're thinking about stuff that you can do that is beyond your control. Because number one, who said you're going to live long enough? You know, now you're thinking about that. But, as I said, hopefully next week we're going to get into the second part of this, which is going to be based on the family. And as I said, I needed to lay this groundwork for us to get to thinking and understanding what these verses are, because this is what Timothy is going to be teaching to the church, which we are the church, as they were in that time, and what kind of effect or impact it's going to have on family when you raise your family up, how strong it would be following these principles. So that's my lesson for this morning, and we'll get back to it next week.